When I was in about sixth grade, I was in a Sunday school at the church that I grew up in, and they would bring multiple classes together. At the beginning of the Sunday school hour, they would have some singing, and they would allow children to sing solos or sing in groups. And so I don't know if I volunteered or they asked me, but it ended up that I was supposed to sing a solo in front of all of those other fifth and sixth graders. And so I practiced and I practiced and I practiced. And then on that special day, back in those days, you wore a tie and a suit coat to church. And so this little sixth grader had this tie on and this nice little jacket. And came time and I got up in front and the piano player started and I froze. And so she started again, and I was froze and sweating. And then the person who was in charge gave me some words of encouragement. It's okay, just relax, you can do it, you can do it. The piano player started again, I froze, I looked, and I ran. Oh, you laugh. Sixth grade. Now, understand, in the sixth grade, most of you know that my dad was very emotionally abusive, verbally abusive, and so I was a very insecure child. But sixth grade, I stood up in front of all of these people, and I said I was going to sing. Why would I do that? Because I was driven for approval, driven for acceptance, looking for somebody somewhere who would say, Herb, you matter, you're valuable, you're important. You're good at something. And so I put myself in a place that I never should have been. And then the rejection was just even worse. Rejection, the giant of rejection, is the opposite of the approval that we long for. And every one of us has it. Well, let's go to your notes. Most of the Christian life is learning how to right-size God and allow him to turn life right side up and defeat our giants. And so when we get to the one of rejection, it's about experiencing God's approval and love and acceptance and affirmation and that we are treasured and cherished and valuable to him so that all the things that are opposite of that don't get to us. But we have to right-size God. It has to come from God. So Lord, today I pray that you would help each one of us see those areas of our lives where fear of rejection or the desire for approval is getting in the way of experiencing the life you want us to have. Today, Lord, let the spirit that you said as Christ followers is within us that is bigger than anything that we'll face, take charge, transform our minds and our hearts, and so that we can walk away from this place knowing that we are fully loved and to live from that place. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about understanding what acceptance and rejection are, and then we'll talk about the tools that God gives to us. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus told us what the essence of life is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So he says, here's the essence of life. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. Healthy relationship with God, healthy relationship with people. That's the essence of life. That is the most important thing. That's what God created life to be. Acceptance, then, is being valued, treasured, and loved for who you are. Acceptance is being valued, treasured, and loved for who you are. And so in this most important relationship of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because God has first loved us, this relationship is about acceptance, receiving his acceptance, recognizing that he treasures and values and loves us because of who we are. It's based in relationship. It's not based in performance. It's based in who we are, not in what we can do. Our obedience leads to rewards, but it doesn't cause God to love us anymore. I realized when I was doing kids' time up here and I was showing all these pictures, Kelly says, I think you're giving them bad ideas. And I realized, yeah, she's probably right. I hadn't thought of it that way. But it's so hard for us to believe that God would love us the same, even when we do those things we know he hates, isn't it? How can God love us? Well, his love is not based in what we do. And so rejection is the experience of the opposite. Instead of believing that I'm loved and treasured and valued for who I am, it's believing that I am pushed away. It's believing that I am not valued, I am not treasured, I am not loved. We have a hard time getting our heads around this because we have no point of reference for this in our lives, do we? We may have some people in our lives who love us and care for us, but there's always stuff that gets in the way. When I do something, they get mad, right? And they push us away. They don't talk to me for a while. They completely separated from one another. We don't have any point of reference because it's so much in our life is not relationship-based, it is performance-based. And we get that idea with God. If you weren't in the small group this morning with the teaching by Louis Giglio, I just beg you to come to one of the small groups because the teaching he had this morning may be the most powerful of all the 6 weeks as he outlined what it looks like to live in relationship with God in this acceptance relationship versus the performance of always trying to get God to love me. And most of us grew up in situations where we thought, well, I got to do, you know, I got to follow these rules in order for God to love me, right? Anybody resonate with that? And if I don't follow these rules, then God doesn't love me anymore. God loves us. We were born from that. So the second bullet point, acceptance is a God-created legitimate need, and thus its power. It's a God-created legitimate need. So in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them for the relationship, and there was perfect acceptance, perfect love. They didn't know what rejection was. They didn't know what hate was. It was just this perfect love. They were created for that perfect acceptance, affirmation, treasured, cherished relationship with God and with one another. That's what they experienced. That's what God had intended. God intentionally created us with the legitimate need to be approved, to be accepted, to be valued, to be cared for. That's why it's so powerful. When we were out in Seattle a couple years ago, and we were on the way to the airport, and our granddaughter Maddie was about maybe just shy of 2 years old. Sheila and Amber were in the front seats. I was in the back seat. I was grabbing every moment I could with Maddie as she's in the car seat. And so as we're on our way to the airport, I start singing to her. And I don't know how it came about, but I started singing, Jesus loves little children. And then I said, Jesus loves the little Maddies. All the Maddies of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little Maddies of the world. She looked at me and she said, now I had sung several songs prior to that. But after I sang that song, she looked at me and she said, again? Jesus loves the little Maddies, all the Maddies of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little Maddies of the world. Again? We were 15 minutes from the airport. I have no idea how many times I sang that, but it was all the way to the airport. Do you know why she kept singing again to that song? Because there's something in us, even when we're little, that we want to be valued and treasured and cherished and affirmed and approved. I've done it with all the other grandchildren. It's always the same. They long for that. And so do you. It's built in. Sometimes we dismiss it. We say, well, I shouldn't need that. You know, I should be able to stand on my own 2 feet. I shouldn't need to be cherished and loved and valued. I should, you know, stuff shouldn't, you know. No. You can't get away from it. And every person strives for it. Most of the people who are famous in the entertainment world are striving for that. They want to be more popular. They want to be more famous. They want to, in the sports world, I want to make more money than anybody else. Why? Because that tells me that it's not about the money. I mean, once you get to $80 million, I mean, what's another million? It's not about the money. It's about this says that I'm most important. It is legitimate. Look at me. It's legitimate, and you long for it. You strive for it, whether you realize it or not. Acceptance. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Beloved, that brings us to the next one. Acceptance is received from God alone and then added by people. Acceptance is received from God alone. He's the only one that can meet that need. It doesn't matter how many times I sing that song to Maddie, I will never be able to give her the affirmation that she really longs for. That will have to come when she comes to an age where she understands God can give it to her. Now, other people can add value to us, but they can't give us that acceptance we long for. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love in us, his presence in us, is what meets that need, that desire for acceptance. The next bullet point says, rejection then is Satan's opposing strategy, and everyone is his target. So because we were created for this perfect relationship with God, and it is of his highest priority, Jesus says, loving God, loving other people, that's what life is all about. Satan intentionally strategizes to cause everyone to experience rejection. That which God values highly, Satan will attack the most. And so rejection is every single person is targeted. Every single person will at some point experience rejection because we live in a fallen world. In the small group this morning, we were talking about one of the questions is, who in your life has provided you with acceptance? And we talked about the different people, and a lot of people had parents and families that they came from. But what's interesting is Satan will intentionally move, manipulate, strategize for someone to say something that will cause this arrow of rejection to stick in the depths of your soul for your entire life. Even if you're in a perfect environment, somehow, some way, Satan will get you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So because God loves you and treasures you and values you so much, Satan is on the prowl to try to destroy you, emotionally, relationally, especially. And so you are the target. Rejection makes us feel devalued. It makes us feel worthless. It makes us feel unloved. It makes us feel like nothing and nobody. Rejection tries to make us believe that we don't deserve acceptance, so we should learn to live without it. That we shouldn't need it. It tries to make us believe that we have to prove our worth to other people. That we need to be better than other people. We need to be loved and valued. And it causes so much pain. It comes in all kinds of different forms, but it comes down to this: the belief that I'm not good enough. The belief that I'm not good enough. That's why in so many homes, organizations, teams, the message is this: it will never be good enough. Mom, look, I got 4 A's and a B this time. Well, why couldn't you get 5 A's? To your boss, look, I finished this project and I got it done a day ahead. Well, why couldn't you get it done a week ahead? You're never good enough. See, that's rejection. And Satan intensely tries to get us to believe we're not good enough. I want you to write this down. Satan is a wimp and a liar. He is a wimp and a liar. The only time that rejection can stick is when we don't let God take care of it. Because God is bigger than Satan, bigger than the giant of fear, bigger than the giant of rejection. Satan is a wimp. He has no teeth when he's around people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Just go back. Last week we talked about how Jesus laying on the shore, there was a man, a Gadarene demoniac, who was filled with what he said were legions of demons, thousands of demons. And Jesus comes on the shore. This man comes running down to him, and immediately the demons within him, though there were hundreds of them, maybe thousands of demons within that person, begs Jesus, please don't send us into the abyss. They're just whining and whimpering because he's saying, come out of that man. Don't send us into the abyss. They're wimps, right? They're just begging like they're nothing, because they aren't when it comes to Jesus. So when Satan comes to you and says to you, you're worthless, it will never be good enough, you're not valued, you can't do that, people will reject you, they won't love you, they will hurt you. When Satan comes, he only has power if you don't allow the spirit that is within you to call him out and say, no, he's a wimp and he has no teeth. Put that in your mind, write it down, take it home. So that's acceptance, rejection. So how do we bring that giant down? We don't, Jesus does. It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering more and allowing God to defeat. Here are the tools that he offers to us. When we're rejected, when we fear rejection, when we're not sure what to do. Number one, the first tool is God's presence. God's presence. And having God's presence, living within us, surrounding us, constantly interacting with him, we experience our value. Now remember, no matter how many times I sing that song to Maddie, God is the only one that can really give her value. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 11. This is the Apostle Paul, who had spent his life trying to find value, trying to find acceptance, trying to find approval by climbing the religious ladder of the Pharisees. And he had done it. He'd gotten to be one of the high ranking Pharisees, people looked at him, and he says this, but whatever gain I had, whatever I had striven for and received in this world, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, manure. Why? In order that I may gain Christ, his presence with me all the time, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not performance, not the things that I've done, not the rules that I followed. That's not where this right relationship comes from, but rather the righteousness from God that depends on faith, which is relationship. So he says, I did all the right things in religion and I didn't find any sense of acceptance or worth. But when I found Jesus, I laid all of that down and brought nothing. But out of that relationship with him, I have found acceptance. I have found what I longed for. He goes on, that I may know him. Relationship. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings just as long as I'm where he is, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God's presence chases rejection away. God's presence replaces the fear of rejection. So I don't have to worry about it, because my worth and my acceptance is not dependent upon anybody else. And if it's not dependent upon anybody else, then they can't hurt me. They can't do anything. God with us, loving us, accepting us, never rejecting us. So God created in us the need for his acceptance, and he offers it freely. The love, the affirmation that we long for. John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world, he sent his son." Over and over in Scripture, we find, "I love you with an everlasting love." I love you with an everlasting love. Well, how do we do that? Is it getting warm in here? Or is it just me? Is it warm in here? You want to turn it on air? I think it's on heat. I don't know if I'm just having a hot flash or if it's... Well, see, Mike can do it, can't he? He can do this, right? He turned it down to 53. Right? All right, so how do we receive this tool of God's presence? Through personal time with him. Through personal time with him. Not because we have to, not because of his duty, not because God will get us if we don't read our Bible and pray, but because of this relationship with him. So when I spend time with Maddie, she wants to be with me because I'm her grandpa, not because I do stuff for her, although she wants me to do stuff for her, and I do it gladly because it's the presence, it's the relationship. So being with him. So Bible becomes listening to his voice. Prayer becomes conversation with him. Being with him. Turning off the political advertisements on the radio and putting on music where it just connects you and you sing to him and listen to his voice. Just being with him. You have to be in his presence if you want to experience his approval. Through God's people, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ are his body, his hands, his feet, and his voice. Sometimes when we need to hear God's approval, God sends somebody to us or provides somebody in our church family with a word of affirmation. Now, it's not them, it's the Spirit of God within them, right? I remember years ago, probably 20, 25 years ago, I was talking to a counselor friend of mine, and I was just struggling. I was discouraged, I was struggling, and I told him, I said, you know, I just wish God would show up and tell me that I'm doing what he wants me to do. And he said to me, well, you need to be around some other people who will be God's voice to tell you that. And I didn't really want that because that means I have to be vulnerable. Right? It's a lot safer if God just shows up in my bedroom. But sometimes God speaks through other people. So we need to be around the people of God. We need to be sharing life together. We need to be open and vulnerable with one another. And sometimes, if we're feeling down or discouraged or we just need a word of truth, we need to say, can you tell me I'm okay? Can you just tell me that God thinks, that God loves me, that God cares for me? Is it wrong to ask for what we need? No. It's exactly what we need to do sometimes. Through time with God, personal time with God, through God's people, and through moments in daily living. What I've discovered is God affirms so oftentimes as we go through our daily lives and just stay in communication with him. When we're facing a decision, saying, God, I got this decision, having some worship music once in a while, reading the Bible, just as we're going through, taking a walk and just paying attention, listening so that God can bring circumstances, provide, so we're struggling with paying the bills. And God, I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. And he provides. And in that moment, there's this sense of God's approval and love and acceptance. Not because he had to do it, because he loves us, because he wants to do it. So personal time with him through God's people and through those moments in daily living. God's presence. And I can't tell you how powerful this is, and I can't tell you how much Satan will fight you. Number two, I put a statement there. It's not about trying harder, but it's about surrendering more. Over and over and over, you're going to hear that through this series. And in this specific way, surrendering more in relationship with Christ. Surrendering more by following his instructions, by reading his word, by spending time talking with him. Surrendering to the relationship, not the rules, not the religion. And then number two, God's truth. His presence, but also God's truth, through which we expose the lies that are told to us in order to see ourselves and life right side up. One of the big way that the devil gets at us to experience rejection or fear of rejection is by causing us to interpret things through the filter of, I'm a bad person. I'm not worthwhile. I can't do anything right. I don't deserve that. And so things happen, and we interpret them as, well, I don't deserve it. It's not worth it. Too often, we allow what others say or circumstances to define who we are. And the only person who has the right to define who we are is God. God's truth chases away the lies and replaces with the reality of who we really are. So when you hear this, any time it comes into your mind, well, I don't deserve it, I'm worthless, I'm not valuable, you say, okay, stop. What's the truth? What does God say about me? What does God's word say about me? I am valuable. Jesus died for me. He's always with me. He's promised to always be with me. He put his spirit within me. The truth is, I am loved. And to say that I'm worthless is to refuse to hear God's voice. Now, this is in my notes. It just occurred to me, so I think it's the Spirit of God. When we say we are worthless, we're not valuable, we don't deserve something, and we believe it and we hold on to it, we internalize that, what we're saying to God is, God, you're a liar, you don't know what you're talking about, and I know better than you. So anytime you buy into those lies, you're making yourself God. So come to the truth. Come to the truth that God offers to us. That's why it's so important to spend time with him and learn his truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, my truth, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. So when those lies come of rejection, those lies come, I know the truth, and I live in the truth, and it sets me free. That's not me anymore. In Hebrews 13, 6, so we say confidently, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So when I'm afraid of what people might say, or what people might do, or that they won't think well of me, the Lord's my helper. What difference does it make? So the truth is, you will never be rejected. But as we were talking in a small group today, what do we do? How do we experience that? We constantly turn to God. He loves you. He accepts you. There's nothing you can ever do to make him stop loving you, but you can't experience his presence. You can't experience his acceptance unless you turn to him. So when my grandson Brody, 3.5-year-old Brody, we're walking to the park, and he runs up the sidewalk, and I say, stop, turn back, come back to me, and he stops, and he looks at me, and he doesn't come back. He's not experiencing my presence, is he? I'm here, you're over there. You need to come back this way. And so oftentimes we hear God calling, but we don't turn to him. We don't run to him. We don't experience his presence because we don't turn. Moment by moment by moment. That's the way we experience God's truth. And so through personal time, We experience God's truth. As we get into the Word of God, we understand what He says through God's people. Sometimes it's as we're sitting in a small group and we're talking about the things of God, the Spirit of God speaks through another person into your heart. And you hear the truth coming from God through another person because He's made us the body of Christ, the family of God. And then finally, through moments in daily living. As we are in constant interaction with God, we allow Him to give us those moments of truth. And so oftentimes it's through in a conversation, through a song. I think God really speaks through song. Sometimes if we pay attention and we just have Christian music available, God will orchestrate it so that we hear exactly what we need to hear through a song. Because He wants you to hear the truth more than you want to hear the truth. It's not about trying harder, but surrendering more to live His truth. So His presence helps us understand who we are. His truth chases away the rejection. And then finally, God's boldness. God's boldness. So the fear of rejection keeps us from doing the things we need to do, and it causes us to do the things we shouldn't do. It's subtle, and it's often just a little step away from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, and in this context he's talking about the acceptance of God, since we have the acceptance of God, we're very bold. We can live. We can do the things He wants us to do without fear. We can go where we need to go, be with who we need to be with. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith, our relationship with Him. To live the opposite of fear is to live with boldness. Boldness simply means I do what I need to do in spite of the fear. I do what God wants me to do when I know He wants me to do it in spite of those voices of what might happen. What might that person think? What might that person do? What, you're not good enough. They don't want to listen to you. Nobody wants to hear that. A week ago Friday, Sheila and I went up to, what's the name of the city? Titusville, to ride a railroad. It was supposed to be this wonderful trip of seeing leaves turning all different colors. Well, it was a wonderful trip because I was with my wife. See, you're supposed to say, oh, isn't that nice? Yeah, that's so sweet. The leaves hadn't turned, and there was all kinds of this stuff alongside the train. So we talked, and we enjoyed freezing together on that train. And finally, we got off. We headed back to Pittsburgh, and on our way back, we decided we're going to get something to eat, and so I said, where do you want to eat? We got to Grove City. She said, well, there's a Haas's right there. Why don't we eat there? But as I'm driving, I see this sign that says the Iron Bridge. And I've eaten at the Iron Bridge. It's nice. I don't think so. Have you ever eaten? I said, no. Okay, well, why don't we try that? So we turn off to go to the Iron Bridge, but as we're on the way to the Iron Bridge, there's a place called Rachel's Roadhouse, which is also owned by the same company, and I turned in there. She said, aren't we going to the Iron? Well, I said, let's eat here. So we got out of the car, and we headed into the restaurant. Now, about 10 years ago, I was at a conference, and one of the speakers challenged us to be more blatant about reaching out into people's lives. And he said, here's a simple way to do it. When you go out to eat and the server comes to your table, ask the server, is there anything that I could pray for you? We're about to pray for our meal here. Is there anything that I could pray for you about? And so I made it my habit to do that a lot of the time. I don't do it all the time. I just try to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I highly recommend it because of what you're about to hear. So I walked in, and as soon as I walked in the door, it was real strong that I was supposed to ask the server, is there anything that we could pray for? So we got to our table. She introduced herself as Shelley, I think was her name, and gave us the menus. She answered a couple questions. She left. She came back. She said, "You're ready." We had a couple more questions. And for some reason, it seemed like she got offended by one of our questions. I don't know. I don't remember what it was, but she disappeared. I mean, we kept looking around going, "We'd like to eat today." And in the back of my mind, I'm going, "I'm not praying for her." Did you know pastors have those kind of thoughts? Going, "I was going to ask you if you want a prayer, but you're making me wait too long. I'm hungry, I'm getting grumpy, and I don't..." I said, "No, I can't do that." So she came back, took our order. She left, took the menus. I went to the restroom. By the time I got back, Sheila's soup was there. And Sheila looked at me and says, "Okay, let's pray so I can eat my soup." And I'm going, "But I haven't asked the waitress if I'm supposed to do this, but my wife's more important, so..." So we prayed, and as I prayed for the server, thinking that would get me off the hook. But it didn't, and the Spirit of God was just strong. And so I said, "Okay, here's what's going through. Here's rejection. Here's the fear of rejection. What will Sheila think if we pray again? How much sense does that make?" Right? Zero. Well, I mean, what's she going to do? Throw her soup at me? She's riding with me, so she can't be really mean if she wants to get back to Pittsburgh. And that's what the devil does. He makes us think stupid things. The other thing is, when I first started doing this, I was really nervous about it, because what will the server think? And you lay the truth against that, and you think, it doesn't matter. They want a tip. They're going to be nice to you. Right? No matter what. You got nothing to lose by asking that question. But it caused, because of my background, because of how I grew up with my dad, and the fear of rejection that was there, the devil brings all that stuff up. What will they think? What will they say? And that makes no sense. Makes no sense. That's why you lay the truth against it. Makes no sense. So when she came back the next time, what's Sheila going to think? What's this lady going to think? She's not been a very good server up to this point anyway. So I say, "Okay, we're going to pray for our meal again." I didn't say again, but we're going to pray for our meal. "Is there anything that we can pray for you about?" And immediately, this look on her face, she said, "Yeah." She said, "I was in a coma for a week this last summer, and I don't ever want to experience that again." And we said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "I don't know. I came to work one day and I started having seizures. They life-flighted me to Pittsburgh. They didn't know what happened. They think maybe it was a bug bite that caused it, but they put me in an induced coma for almost a week. And I was in the hospital. And it's months later and I still don't have my strength back. I still got a daughter at home, and I can't afford to have that happen to me." And she started crying. And we just started being compassionate with her, saying, "Oh, that's so hard. That's really tough." And she just started, I mean, she's looking for something to wipe her eyes because she's crying so much. And we're saying, "We'll pray for you." She came back several times. "Thank you. I really appreciate how you cared for me. I really appreciate what you did." What if I'd given in to the fear of rejection? I would have missed the honor of praying for her. We would have missed the opportunity to be compassionate with her. She would have missed the opportunity for someone to care for her and to pray for her. And we don't know what those prayers have done to ward off whatever it is, because they still don't know what happened to her. We don't know that maybe that changed her whole future. But the devil says, the fear of rejection. What might they think? What might they do? We have to lean into the boldness. Now, one of the reasons why I prayed when I sensed the Spirit of God so strongly is because I've also discovered that if I don't do it, and there have been times when I haven't, if I don't do it, I lose the sense of the closeness of God. because I'm not being obedient. What I'm doing is disobeying. I'm turning my back and I'm walking away, even though that's not what it looks like. That's what I'm doing. And so I value so much the presence of God, the closeness of God, the sense that I'm valuable to God, that I don't want to lose that. But I've also discovered that God wants to work. And I don't want to miss that part either. And I don't want other people to miss it. And so boldness means that we do what God wants us to do, even when we're afraid that we might be rejected. There have been sometimes, very few, when a server will say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Very, very rare. And sometimes it's kind of superficial. My mom's going to have surgery next week, and that would be nice. Or, you know, I'm starting school in the fall. But every once in a while, there's that kind of experience. And sometimes I don't sense that God wants me to ask the server at all. But it comes from walking in tune with him and being bold when you need to be bold. Sometimes it's when I'm talking to you and I sense God say, ask that person a hard question. And I don't want you to not like me. I want you to pat me on the back and say, oh, you're great. If I ask you a hard question, you might get mad. Or you might be offended. Or you might push me away. But it doesn't matter, right? It's what the Spirit... And here's what I've learned is almost always the response is the same as that server. You touched a place in my heart. You touched a place in my mind that I needed to be touched. And it made a difference. Now, it's not because I'm a pastor. It's just this is the way that God wants us to function. Rejection says... What will they think? What will they say? What will they do? They won't like you anymore. They won't want to be your friend anymore. The boldness says, I have to take that risk. I have to do what God wants me to do. God's presence gives us security. God's truth gives us our identity. God's boldness gives us the ability to live life with freedom, honoring God. We will always face rejection, no matter how good you are or bad you are. You know, Jesus faced rejection a lot. It's funny to me, I put the references there for you. In Mark 3, verse 21, his family heard about all the stuff that he was doing. They'd watched him grow up in their home. And then Mark 3, 21 says, when his family heard about all that, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. So if anybody ever says, you're out of your mind, you just go, me and Jesus, just like Jesus. And then he went to his hometown. They rejected him. That's the next verse. Mark 6, 10 through 11, after the disciples had watched Jesus be rejected in all these different places, he sent them out. Here's the instruction he gives them. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from it. If any place will not receive you, reject you. And they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. You know what he's saying to them? Don't let what people say or think define you. Let the truth of God define you. I sent you. You're my messenger. You're saying the truth. Write this one down. What people say about you tells you more about them than it does you. Amen. What circumstances are happening in your life don't define you. You might fail. You're not a failure. Don't let circumstances or people tell you who you are. You have to deal with it. So filled with God's presence, armed with God's truth, walking in closeness to him. The fear of rejection is... across the board. Every person that has ever been in deep relationship with God and used by God has faced criticism, rejection, harsh treatment. But God, the value that you have in God and the presence and the fulfillment that you have with him far outweighs anything that you'll ever have to face. So as we close today, this is Louis Giglio's teaching is incredible in the small group. The book is good, talking about the fear of rejection. And then this message is to help you get another handle on it. But I want you to end with a time of commitment. There's another song by Casting Crowns. It's an older song. It's called Just Be Held. Just Be Held. This is where we get our value. This is where we understand our worth. Is when everything else, regardless whether things are going bad, good, indifferent, we need to come to God and just be in His presence. Just be held by Him. When everything around us is going haywire, when people are demanding of us, God wants to fill us. God wants to love on us. God wants to care for us. God wants us to be like the grandchildren who just sit on your lap and enjoy being there. And in being there, get filled up, get encouraged, get strengthened, get help. Being in God's presence. So as this song plays, you can just bow your heads, close your eyes, listen to the words. And as they play, just between you and God, say, Lord, this is what I want. I turn my back on all that causes me to feel rejected, and I turn my face to you. I open my heart, I open my mind to allow you to give me the value, the worth, the sense of me being important to you. Lord, there's no way we can ever comprehend, grasp, get our minds around the kind of love that you have for us, the kind of love that would send your own son to the cross so that we could experience your love, to be held by you, to be treasured by you. God, I pray that for each person, whatever might be holding them back, that you would break down that obstacle, that wall, that they would lean into you, trust you. Their mind and their heart will be transformed from the belief that they're worthless to an understanding of the worth that you have placed upon them. Help us this week to run to you, into your presence, into your truth, into your boldness, to experience the freedom, and to bring you honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray.